Let's then turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 12. Today I'll be reading from verse 49 down to the end of the chapter to verse 59. And then we'll have a look at some of it. Beginning at verse 49, this is Jesus speaking. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. When you see in the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites! Can you discern the face of the sky and of the earth? But how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why? Even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you into the judge. And the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into the prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there until you have paid the very last mite. Amen. Here Jesus speaking to his disciples. We all know that he's been in the dinner. They've gone through, they've done the whole thing. Now he's rounding off. Peter has asked them that question. Lord, do you speak this parable to us or to all the people? And Jesus then tells the parable of the faithful steward and the unfaithful steward. And he warns his disciples about being distracted, of becoming weary or wary, or of neglecting the calling and the duty to which they've been called and given. He warns them that to those who much has been given, much shall be required. And as it was a warning to his own disciples then, it's still a warning to us today, that though we may resist the greater sins like hypocrisy and the denial of Christ before men, though we are careful and steward well our finances, though we may be able to not worry, control our heart and our fear, we still can run the risk of becoming weary and tired and distracted and become almost indifferent to the coming of Christ. We become so casual with it. We become so casual with Christ that we think, well, he's far away, and he hasn't come this week, and most likely he'll not come next week. It's a little bit like Melinda with the baby. She was saying, the baby won't come this week, he won't come next week, he's never going to come. You know, that the baby's coming, but there was this resigning, well, he hasn't come now, he's never going to come. But happily the baby has come. There's something in us human beings that can deny even the very most obvious of facts. You know, when the leaves fall from the trees and the nights start getting darker, midsummer is almost upon us, people rejoice, and it starts getting cold, we know winter is coming, don't we? We know that the snow is on its way. We can read those signs. Jesus here is warning his disciples about the threats of the spiritual threats that they will face, that we all face. And now, in verse 49 today, he warns them that of their false expectation that everyone's going to love them or everything's going to be all right. If we think of this in the context of Jesus speaking to Jews in the first century, and these Jews who are believing in him, and they're thinking to themselves, he is the Messiah, he will unify our nation, and we will have that great kingdom that is to come. But Jesus is warning them very much. He says in his own words, I came to set fire on the earth. Fire in the Bible is a picture of judgment, of a blaze. Here in this aspect, it's like a forest fire. If you think of the forest fires in America, in LA, or these other things, where it sweeps over houses and over communities, it seems like the whole world is on fire. Jesus here is telling his disciples he has not come to be uncontroversial. Indeed, what he's about to do will set the whole world, their world specifically, on fire. There will be conflict and there will be judgment. There will be disagreement. And Jesus says here, how I wish it was already kindled. We see the desire in his heart that what is about to happen should already have happened. One of the commentators I read this week said that it's a desire that not only had it happened, but that it was over, that time was past. In verse 50, he talks about, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Here he's talking about his death. That judgment, that fire, that conflict that was about to happen, but it couldn't happen until he died. That baptism, Christian baptism, is an image, a picture of his baptism into death. The Bible talks about, Jesus tells us that he was distressed. That it wasn't a small thing. And we know that it wasn't just simply the fear of dying. It was the fear of being separated from the Father. The one who had been together with the Father from eternity past, they had never been separated. There's never a cross word ever spoken between the two. There was never a negativity. They lived in perfect harmony for eternity past. Figure that out, it's hard. And yet, Jesus understands that in his death, he will be separated from the Father for a time. That all of God's wrath, anger, vrede, I think the Swedish word is so much better than the English, will be poured out on Jesus. All of the punishment that mankind, and more specifically upon that should be poured out upon you and I as individuals. I was reading 1 Peter today, and there it says, God knows and will judge each man according to his own works. So Christ didn't just die wholesale. He died specifically for each man's works. For all sin. The sin that we are born into, but also the sins of our rebellion or omission. And the other one, I can't remember what else. Jesus is distressed. It wasn't an easy thing for him to face the cross, to go through death. He didn't think it a little thing. But then the Bible does tell us in the book of Philippians that he considered it a little thing in the view of what was to come afterwards. The reward of his sufferings. Jesus tells us something very interesting in verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? And I tell you, not at all, rather division. The God of unity, the God of peace. peace and joy and happiness. And yet, here he's warning his disciples, he's warning those who would follow him, that by following him, that they would be the victims of division. And we understand this, that Christ came to die for all who would believe, all those who would put their trust in him, that they should not perish but have eternal life. But the opposite is true as well. In his coming, he condemns all those who would not believe. And automatically there's a schism, a division, a divide, the sheep and the goats. The believers and the unbelievers. And here, when Jesus speaking to these first century Jews who are waiting upon the Messiah, and they're thinking, when is he going to take kingship of the nation and unify us? And he's warning them immediately, listen, your relationship to me is going to cost you. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be put out. Do you remember from the Gospel of John, the story about the blind man who receives his sight? Jesus sends him to the Pool of Siloam. And you know, we all remember that story. And they investigate it. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, investigate the healing. And it ends up with the beggar who had been healed being put out, not just of the temple, not just out of the synagogue, but being put out of the nation. He is excommunicated. He's put out. Well, Jesus is warning his disciples that their standing with him, their relationship to him, will cost them their place within the nation. He's warning them that their relationship to him could be the end of them in some sense. You know, in my imagination and fantasy, when I was thinking about this, I think of those poor first century disciples. What happened the year after Jesus ascended and the Passover is being held? And everyone, all those pilgrims are coming up to Jerusalem and they're buying their lambs and sacrificing so that their sins may be forgiven. And then Father looks at his son and says, son, are you not going to sacrifice anything this year? And son says to Father, Jesus is my lamb. He has been sacrificed for me, and I need no other. Sacrificed once for always. My sins are forgiven. I bear them no more. And the outrage, the sense of blasphemy within that unbelieving father. Are you saying that my sacrifices are not enough? They are not enough. Because we know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And all of a sudden you have this division within the household. The father must report the son to the authorities. Remember, it was a theocracy. The priests had the power to put you in prison for religious crimes. Jesus is warning those who would follow him that this is going to be this act of discipleship, of following him, will cost them the very core relationship of the family. And then he goes on at Gwen 5, verses 52 and 53. He talks about that division in the household. How they will be an intimate division. In the Middle East, family is everything. In the Middle East, the family unit is the most important unit. And here Jesus is saying that their relationship to him, their belief in him, will cost them that the most intimate, precious relationship The core of their identity will be sliced and divided. There is a cost to following Jesus. And we must understand that here he's not telling those who are following him that you must be divisive in your relationships. It was the mere fact that they are together with Christ was offensive to the others. The people of this world couldn't accept Christ and wouldn't accept Christ. And therefore, that would be the touch paper, the striking of the match to start a fire. And we know that that's what happened. Remember, it tells us there, Saul who became Paul. And that first great persecution where James is stabbed in the stomach with a sword. Where Stephen is stoned. Where there is a tremendous, almost like a civil war within Judaism. Where they're cleansing, they're casting out the sect of the Nazarene. And Jesus is warning them. We often live under the false understanding, belief, that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. That Jesus, came to unite us all and bring us under one banner. But the truth is very different. Indeed, it's the opposite. You're either with him or against him. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either the recipients of grace and favor, or you fall under judgment and wrath. It's very sobering. Now you and I, at least for me, you who have come from the Lutheran church, this is a little bit like what you have made, or the Lestadian. You may have experienced this in somewhat. When you step out of the Lutheran church and you no longer baptize your children, you take that stand and through your stand demonstrate you no longer share the belief that the priest has the power to magically born again your children. I don't know how you say that. And by your actions you say, no, I believe that all people must come to faith. That all people must make the confession and believe and follow Christ with all their heart. It can't be done. No man can do it to you. And when you make that statement, Momo, Mofa, Famo, Famo, uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters, even your friends at work, kind of lift up your eyes and go, what are you saying? And you say, well, I'm sorry, but I disagree. I believe in Christ and Christ alone. And I don't know about you, I've experienced people crying when I've said that. Like literal people banging the table. People becoming incensed with anger because they realize you're saying that ancestors have not known the Lord. And it causes great division. Now, we are not to be the source of that division. We are not to go about being divisive. Simply by standing together with Christ is enough. The people of this world will be offended by Christ within you. Your relationship to him and him alone. We do not need confirmation classes. We do not need a confirmation. We do not need to have a little piece of ash or something on our forehead or do some sort of religious service. We do not need to go on religious pilgrimage to try and earn grace from God. We do not need to say our Father and ask for forgiveness, go to confession. Remember that lady when I was at a jiu-jitsu party and she said to me, well, you're going to ask God for forgiveness tomorrow. Absolution from your sins. We do not need that. Christ died for our sins and has cleansed us, past, present, and future. He has died for them all. And that brings division. Christ's kingdom is to be a kingdom that is different than this world. Your relationship with Christ should put you in opposition to the people of this world. How so? I remember once when I first came to this country and I was working in a factory in Derjar, and there was a Swedish man there. And we were working together and we were fixing one of the big paper rolling machines. And there was a box of shift nuclear. I had to bring us to. Insects, keys, or something, I don't know what they're called. Spanners, thank you, John. Brand new box, completely new. And as we were working along, the Swedish guy picked one up and went, oh-ho, and put it in his pocket and threw me one. As if to say, you take one too, we'll be okay. Brand new, glorious, fantastic type of spanner thing. And I said, thank you, but no, put it back. And they go, well, I'm taking mine. I said, it's not yours. I didn't say nothing. You're not allowed to say anything. And I said, well, to be honest, if you're going to steal it, I'm going to tell. Oh, I was offended. I said, look, I'm a follower of Jesus. We cannot steal, nor can I participate in your theft. Tremendously offended. Who are you to judge me? And I was like, dude, you're about to steal that. Indeed, he had stolen it. Because we are the disciples of Christ and live our lives to a different standard, it sets us at odds with the people of this world. And the people of this world will be offended by that. That man tried to make my life a living hell to punish me for several years after that. A little fat Swedish man. I'm a little fat Irish man. And I continually reached out to that guy and tried to witness to him. But there was a moving away. It was the natural response in his heart. Beloved, we must understand that Christ came so that there might be a very clear schism in this world between those who believe and those who don't. And you must never be shocked and amazed at the response of people to your faith in Christ. They will never understand. They will never accept you. There will always be an allergic reaction on their part to the truth of Christ within you. And it comes down even to the very most intimate relationships. How often have we seen young man and young woman who one of them professes to be Christian but is not? They get married, they live together for a time, and then after a time, things get real. And one of the partners is usually the young woman who is not actually a real believer. She rejects Christ, rejects church. And in the end, rejects her husband and they end in divorce. I know at least three couples that has happened to. That there is this, they cannot live together. It's oil and water, light and darkness, fire and ice. The two just cannot be together at the same time. And Christ, here in this portion of Scripture, is telling his disciples, there and then, the Jews, that what was about to happen would cost them the most intimate of relationships. He warns them that he has not come to form an empire on this earth at this time, but rather that there would be a schism, a division. There must be. We think of John 3 and 16 all the way down to verse 19. Where that's divided into two, isn't it? For those who believe, but those who do not believe are already under condemnation because they have not believed. Christ came in order that there might be a clear line drawn in the sand. Those who believe and those who do not believe. And sometimes, foolishly, we as Christians think that we can get along with everyone. That if we're nice and smiley and happy and friendly, as we're supposed to be, beloved, we're not supposed to walk around grumpy and all this. Okay? We are supposed to be the light of this world. We are supposed to have joy and peace. But those very things elicit a reaction from the people of this world. And there is a rejection. You know, when I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of my own daddy, my beloved little dad who has passed on. And he and I, once when I was witnessing to him in his apartment, and I remember him saying to me, "I can never ever compare to that other man in your life. I can never be it as he is." And he was talking about Jesus. And he resented Christ in my life. He used to tell me, "Jesus stole you from me. Jesus stole you from me." It was always his desire that he and I would go out to the pub and get drunk and roll around the ground, you know, and live, you know, as he had, and that could never have happened. And there was a resentment in his heart towards Christ, and indeed towards me, in some part. Your relationship to Christ can cost you the most intimate of relationships. You fall on one side of that schism, one side of that line. You're either burnt up by that fire or you're saved from it. I don't know if you've ever read the biography of John Wesley, and it says John Wesley, when he was a child, living in his mother and father's manse, his dad was a minister, and they lived in an old storebonder's house, you know, like a priest's house, and with a thatched roof, and I've seen the drawings of it, very beautiful. Well, the house went on fire one night, and all the family were able to get out except Wesley himself, and one of the men of the neighborhood or the village heroically got a ladder and leant it against the side of the house while the house was on fire, climbed up the ladder and grabbed little John Wesley by the scruff of his neck and pulled him from out of the burning building. And John Wesley always said of himself, he was like a brand plucked from the burning fire, that God saved him from the flames of hell, you know, that there was this idea that God had spared him, and that burning inferno of a house gave him the image of what hell looked like, and it followed him the rest of his life. You're either one who perishes, will one day perish in the flames, or one who will be plucked from them by Christ. If we were to learn any great lessons from these five verses, I think the first would be that Christ's ministry on this earth came to set a fire, a conflict. We are at conflict. The judgment has already begun. Whether you believe or you don't believe, that judgment is active today on this earth. That blaze is burning. Whether what side of the line you're on. That baptism that Christ was baptized with, I read some really strange interpretations of that verse this week. Matthew Henry talks about water baptism and all these and other things. And I was like, Matthew, I don't see that in the verse. I'm sorry, Matthew. You're a very clever man, but it was simply a putting forth of Presbyterian view rather than an exegete of the text. Baptism here he's talking about is death. Christ knowing that he was going to have to die, knowing that he would be separated, knowing that he would have to go through something. The act of baptism is to go down, to go through, or to be dipped, to go under, to be submerged, to be sunk. Capsized is a good expression. Not sprinkled, as Matthew Henry had said. Christ had to go through something that you and I would not have to. Either you will experience that baptism, or Christ experienced it on your behalf. The idea of having to be submerged into the wrath of God. Again, think of Wesley and that fire inferno in his parents' home, and being snatched from the window, the upper window, a little tiny, tiny thing. They pulled him through. Christ endured something terrible indeed, in order that we might not have to endure that terrible baptism. We see that the distress of his own heart. We think of the garden. The later on, when Jesus is in the garden, he says, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but your will. And we see that there was this fear in Jesus, because he didn't want to be separated from his Father. He didn't want to have to face the anger and the vrede, the heat of God's wrath. And I think finally as well, we can think of the cost of being his disciple, of what it means of being in relationship to Jesus, that it could cost you your very intimate relationships, your family and your friends, that they will turn their back and reject you. Not necessarily rejecting you, but rejecting the Christ to whom you represent. That there is a natural pulling away. There is a kind of spiritual response. We Christians oftentimes so naive. We think everyone should love us. But I'm telling you the truth. Why would you be so angry? Because you tell me the truth. That is why I'm so angry. I'm just trying to help. Just being nice. And there is this revolting away from that. We find it difficult to understand why people would say things about us and scheme and plot and act behind our backs. Beloved, it's right here in the text. Christ came not to bring peace upon the earth, but division. The people of this world will never embrace us. They will always pull away from us. As it was with the Master, so it will be for us. Those are the lessons I think we should learn from this. There is a cost. As Jesus warned us about all the rest of the things, the hypocrisy, the fear, the worry, the abusing of the money, he now warns us of the cost, separation, the rejection, the division. You will never be part of this world. They will never truly, honestly accept you whilst you are in Christ. That's a hard thing to accept, because we all want to be loved and hugged. Some of us a lot more than others. And yet the Bible tells us, Jesus warns us of the fire, of the baptism. He warns us of the lack of peace and the coming of division. Now, thankfully, he continues on, but we'll look at that at another time. Ask ourselves, are we prepared? Are we prepared to carry the weight of that cross of rejection, of being left out, of being separated from? That's just part of serving Christ. He was rejected, despised, and left out. And as it was with him, so it will be with us. But let us not be afraid nor fearful. He is with us, though to the very end of the age. And if we do not deny him before men, he will not deny us before the angels of God. Amen.